that solo. I mean, I don't know if I ever heard that song before, but it was good. I mean, it was good. Let us stand for the reading of God's word. Scripture reading is coming from 1 Kings 19th chapter. First Kings 19, first verse. When you have it, you acknowledge by saying amen. Man, I'm reading from the King James Version. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the word, with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as they lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of thy meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? Amen. For the reading, hearers, and doers of his word. Many times in this life, you will be discouraged and you will be disappointed. But I'm saying to you this morning, hang on in there, because God is not done with you. The story from Elijah's triumph over the false prophets of Baal, Elijah destroyed them in a whose God is the real God contest and kill those false prophets. Ahab, king of Israel, told his wife Jezebel what transpired, and she was not fazed at all. She simply threatened Elijah's life. Elijah, who through God bade fire to come down and eat his sacrifice, panicked, got scared, and ran off to hide in the wilderness. For from there he requested God to kill him. Then an angel touched him and commanded he get up and eat. Many times when we don't eat, we're not in our right mind. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you can't think properly because you haven't eaten. Man, so we need to eat. in order to think properly. They say, let's get something in us first. Amen. When you wake up in the morning, they say breakfast is the best food you can eat, because it they call it breakfast because you're breaking the fast that you had all night. So you just can't get up in the morning and then go and try to operate. You need to get you something to eat. We tell people who often, the students who take tests, you got to eat before you take a test so you can think. Your body needs substance. Your body needs these things. So God had to deal with Elijah. The man of God ate and should have been back in his right mind. Okay? The second time the angel told him to eat, he did, and the food lasted him 40 days and 40 nights. And from there, he went to Horeb, the mountain of God. While in the cave there, the Lord met him. The Lord then asked him, what was he doing there? He replied, he was the only prophet left and ran for his life. Amen? I know we feel that way at times. Amen. The Lord God showed Elijah a great hurricane, breaking rocks to small pieces right before him. And after that, God showed him a great earthquake. And finally, the Lord showed him a great fire. The Lord was not personally in any of these elements, amen, but showed them to Elijah. The Lord asked Elijah the second time, what was he doing here? Amen. He repeated his answer the same as it was the first. So Elijah moves from intense excitement to now dejection, discouragement, and depression after his miraculous contest against the prophets of Baal. From his mountaintop experience, he descends to a deep valley. His disappointment stems from Jezebel's threat on his life. Now, God done showed you all this. God done did all this. No disrespect, but now you afraid of this woman who's getting ready to do something, who made a threat on your life. I'm just saying. But following God's mighty display of power, the people should have returned to faith. Y'all know folks that want to see miracles, want to see the power of God. But even if you see the power and miraculous power of God, you still going to be, oh, okay, you know, it's going to be over. It's like a high, a thrill. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, you get that high, that thrill, and now you're like, nah, I done seen it enough. It ain't nothing. Now you try to define what it is now instead of believing that it's God. Like right now, if God were to make it, you know, 90 degrees outside and turn the sky red, you know, or it start raining fire and brimstone, y'all be like, oh, that's just the atmosphere adjusting itself. And, you know, because, I mean, we'll come up with all kind of excuses. We'll put a definition on it in a minute. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But not realizing this is God doing this. Okay, so that's how the people were. Okay, yeah, we seen that, we're impressed with that, and let's go on back and doing what we've been doing. Be careful with all the signs and wonders you want to see. Because when God show it to you, you still going to be who you are. Amen? So, the divided kingdom should have been, at this point, united. But fear of retaliation from Ahab and Jezebel kept the people from renouncing Baal. Rather than recognize that the hand of God at Mount Carmel, Ahab sees only a disagreeable prophet and attributes Baal's defeat to Elijah, who is once again a fugitive. As Elijah flees, he does so wondering what it will take to get Israel attention. Sometimes I wonder as a pastor, what would it take to get the people attention. We're tempted to yearn for a return of Bible miracles. If only God will perform some wonder, the skeptics would be silenced. and the world would come to Christ. Let's say God raised a very popular, very famous person from the dead. Many people would say, well, maybe everybody start believing that there's God. No, because y'all would say, well, he was unconscious for probably about, 8 minutes, and then he can. No, I mean, I'm just being real. That's the way we think. We'll put a spin on anything just to keep God from getting the credit. That's our makeup. That's our mentality. All it takes is one person to speak up and say, oh, no, that person was just, maybe he wasn't really dead, first of all. They didn't feel the pulse right. I believe there are certain fingers you're supposed to feel your pulse with. So this is true even if some miracles happen. The crowd were drawn to him but did not repent. That's the problem that we have right now. No repenting. What then does God use to teach, to touch the heart? Well, God uses a small, quiet voice. Some of y'all like to yell to get your point over. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all like to yell and think that's going to make somebody, listen to you or bow down to you. No, God will use a still, small voice. Because number one, what that does is it brings you down here. You see what I'm saying? See, if you elevate your voice and then somebody else elevate their voice, both of y'all up here, ain't nobody listen to anybody. But see, if this person has this little quiet, still tone voice, it brings it down. Okay, where it should be. Be like, who are you hollering at? Amen? Y'all know the old school parents. I'm talking about the ones that did some real teaching. I ain't talking about this young generation. I ain't talking about this young generation. They don't know how to parent. But the old generation, they'll say in a minute, who is you? They don't use grandma or nothing. Who's you hollering at? They just put it out there. Who's you hollering at? They tell you like, y'all think you better look again. Man, I was at, over in St. Louis, I was at this YMCA, and this young guy said something to this lady, and the lady actually reminded me, she was a nurse, she reminded me of Glenda, and she checked this little boy. This boy said something to her, and she like shut down. She went up to this little boy, and she said, how old are you? And he said he was like 13. She said, okay, you 13. I'm old enough to be your mama. She said, you will not address me in such a manner. I was sitting over there in my seat. I said, he's going to sit down. So she checked that little boy, which is, you don't see that anymore. But the boy was disrespectful to her. Now, some of y'all say, she shouldn't have did that. He was disrespectful. And what happens is, if you don't check that, he's going to elevate his disrespect. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Because he's going to think it's funny. And it ain't funny. But see, God uses a still, small voice. God will use whatever means he pleases. And all means are useless apart from God. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Serve God or serve another. Make up your mind. You can't straddle the fence. Moses, successor, that's what he said. Choose ye this day whom you going to serve. Joshua received a better response than Elijah, though. The people affirmed their commitment to God. So you couldn't hope for a clearer demonstration of divine power than the fire upon Mount Carmel. Yet the people remain noncommittal. I don't care how hard a preacher preach, people still will say, I'm waiting on the Lord to talk to me. Every time I get up and speak across this pulpit, the Lord is talking. Amen? I mean, because I'm reading the scriptures. This is God's word. I never saw my name on anything in it. Amen? It didn't say the author Ronald Lamell Carradine. It didn't say that. I'm not on the front cover of this book.
I mean, I didn't write this. So when I speak, I'm speaking on behalf of God as an ambassador. I can't speak my own words, but I can speak God's words. So the fire descended, but their hearts of the people were unchanged. This is why pastors so often they get discouraged, because after you up here, you sweat. And see, most people, when you go to churches, I'm just going to be real with y'all. Most people, all they really want to hear is the pastor bust out in his tune and start singing. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's what they want. They want to hear the pastor, because I'm going to tell you, if the pastor don't start singing, if he don't catch a tune with the organist, they say, oh, he ain't really preach about nothing. He ain't preach about nothing if all he did was sing. You ain't learning nothing from that. My point is, you know, the pastors who are really preaching God's word and really diving into the scriptures and trying to, you know, get God's word over to you to see what God can do in your life, you know, and they pour their hearts out to you, and then people say, well, you know, they still leave here, you know, I don't know, I'm still thinking about it. Thinking about what? What is there to think about? Y'all understand what I'm saying? We still on the fence, and we're still in that mindset, I just need to hear from God. God is speaking right now. We have to remind ourselves that God has called us to be faithful and consistent, not necessarily successful. That's why I have to tell myself. I'm being faithful to God. That's all that matters, is me being faithful to God. God calls Elijah and us to redefine success. See, a lot of times success is, to some pastors and some churches, is having the whole church packed. But I always say this, your church can be a mile long but an inch deep. Amen? But see, you need to have a good church foundation. And if it's not built on Jesus Christ, it ain't a foundation. Elijah flees to Beersheba, retreating from his defeated enemies. There he dismisses his servant, not wishing to jeopardize his life further. Just as the disheartened children of Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, dejected, Elijah spends 40 days in the desert. Is this the fearless prophet who brought both fire and water from the sky? And yet he's running from someone he just defeated. Is this the fearless prophet who brought fire and water from the sky? His flight may have been, you know, punishment upon Israel. They didn't deserve to have a prophet. But in verse 4, Elijah cries out, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. This is him really. This is the old way of submitting your resignation. Okay? I am no better than my ancestors. I spent that, you know, I suspect that Elijah was under the heavy burden of an unrealistic, unattainable goal. And that's a burden that a lot of leadership take upon themselves. Take on a lot of burden, you know, but that's human nature, because we can't do anything apart from God. That's the reality part that we got to come to, that when we get done, outside of God, we're nothing. But with God, we're everything. So he was able to live up to his own expectation and was angry with himself, maybe even with God, but he shattered and was ready to give up. Elijah forgot that God does not hold his servants responsible for results. I got to remember that. As a pastor, I'm not responsible for results. I'm responsible for preaching God's word. Here's the thing. You're responsible for your own soul salvation. Because if you hear the voice of God and you fail to make a decision, that's not on the pastor. especially if I'm preaching God's word. That's on you, because you will stand before God when judgment day comes, and you would have to give an account of your stewardship. Not me, because God knows that I'm preaching the word. Even have scripture up here so you can follow along. So depression has been defined as anger turned inward. Elijah is disheartened at the lack of response of God's miracle and his prophetic ministry. Rather than openly rebuke God, he asks God to just take me on out of here. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. You know, and I think that if we're honest with ourselves, nearly all of us can admit to sharing Elijah's thoughts. I mean, look at our society and look at the way it's going. It's definitely not coming to God. It's going away from God. When we consider Elijah and many of the heroes in the Bible, it is comforting to discover that we're not the only ones who fail through human weakness. When I read the scriptures and I see how these humans fail by themselves, it gives me comfort to know that I can't do this by myself. What gives me comfort is when I see that these same humans, when they relied upon God and his strength, I see how they were able to pull through. It makes the difference. Moses complained to God, "I'm not able to take care of all these people alone. If you are going to continue doing this to me, put me on death row. Block my name out." Moses felt the same way. That human side kicks in, and you get an attitude. Jonah prayed, "Lord, please take my life. It is better for me to die than to live." David was moved to wish for wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. These are humans. Feel the same way we feel. But didn't God still use them? Didn't they still hang on in there despite the circumstances around them? Notice I said despite the circumstances that were surrounding them, they still hung in there with God. And God still, through all of their misery, through all of their pain and suffering, God still worked with them. God still had mercy on them. That's the blessing part about it. If these can be successful to anxiety, then so can us. So can we. We can take comfort from Elijah, knowing that he couldn't do it by himself. But he knew that, if God is for you, man, who in the world can be against you? Elijah was physically spent. See, this is what, you try to get everybody in the church involved, because you don't want to always keep constantly using the same folks. Man, you can wear them out. You want more people to get involved and participate and be a part of the ministry. Feel like, when I play ball, here I go again. If I play ball, I don't want to just be sitting on the bench. Come on, what good am I? I'm just sitting there on the bench. Man, I want to get in the game. I want to contribute. I want to do something useful. I can do more than just sit on the bench, coach. I need to get out there. You have ability that God has given you in the ministry. Use it. What is it like for me? I played every position on the field. What is it like for me to just say, I'm only playing shortstop. That's the only position I like. I don't want to play center field. I don't care how fast I can run. I don't want to play that. I want to play shortstop. What if I had that attitude? It won't benefit the team. You understand what I'm saying? We need to understand that we work well together. Elijah was physically spent. His running from Jezebel caused him to be weary. And when we grow weary, our physical and spiritual defense are challenged. Elijah was worn out, tired, confused, and hungry. He was susceptible to what surrounded him, which became his thorn in the flesh. Verse 5, God grants the prophet a needed rest. God will give us that. God, that's the merciful part of the grace of God. I'm going to give you time to rest. Because I see you, see, God knows all about, I see you going through something right now. God said, I'm going to give you some time to rest. So chill out for a moment. It's okay. I got it under control. You just chill out. I just need to use you as a vessel anyway. But I'm going to do the work. But since you're so tired, amen. I mean, you so tired right now. You ain't did nothing. I'm the one that made it. Come on now. I'm the one that brought fire down and the water. Come on. All you did was just stand there. But you're tired. I don't understand it. It don't make sense to me when I was reading this. Where'd he tired from? How many of you would love to have a good night's sleep? They got all kind of commercials that tell you, get this bed, it'll get a good night's sleep. No, what you need to do, you read the word of God, you get a good night's sleep, because you know that God got all, he handles all your trouble. It ain't the bed. It ain't the bed that makes you sleep well. It's knowing that you in the arms of the Almighty God, and you ain't worrying about it. So I don't care what the commercials are saying. This band will adjust every time you move. Let me tell you something. God's word is what it is. So a sign of depression is sleepless over worries that won't go away. Elijah's distress kept him from resting in the Lord. Stressed out. People suffering from depression often say they don't feel like eating. That's a problem. Yet nourishment plays a vital part in combating depression. You may not feel hungry, but not eating or overeating can reinforce negative emotions. When Elijah awakes, he finds that God has provided him with a waiter. Ain't doing nothing. Ain't doing nothing. God said, I'm going to send my waiter, and the angel is going to come and is going to feed you, going to serve you. What's on the menu? All you got to do is wake up and eat. Folks don't want to do that. They want you to feed them too. Folks want you to feed them. You ain't got to do all that. That's what you do a baby who don't know how to pick up a spoon and feed themselves. Elijah's not no baby. Come on now. But here it is. God sends a waiter to Elijah. Got him waiting on him. The very reason that Elijah gave for warning to die was the very reason he could have given for warning to live. If you are the only faithful one left serving God, you should want to continue on till there are more to carry on the work of God. He was so inwardly focused that he failed to realize that there were others left who were on God's side. See, this is what happens when you're so self-centered on yourself, you can't see anything else. Elijah's New Testament counterpart also suffered from discouragement. John the Baptist came by Jesus' affirmation. In the spirit and power of Elijah, he too grew discouraged. Herod imprisoned him, and like Elijah, John needed reassurance. God is a very reassuring God. Amen? And his word, the Bible, is a very reassuring book. When folks start talking foolishness to me and say stuff that I'm like, oh Lord have mercy, see, I have to go back to the book, the holy word of God, which gives me reassurance of what God said to me. But when people say, where is your God? Well, my God is present. He's here. He's still alive. So when people say, where is your God? All this stuff going on with God is just dealing with sin. That's what he's dealing with. Sin is not going to go unpunished. But I'm here to tell you that God reassures me of what he has promised us. God is a God of assurance. We are reassured that God finished what he starts. God is not like us with some of those projects we have at home, say, I'm getting to it. God is not like that. But God said, being confident of this, that he who began at work, a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If man had initiated the work of salvation, it would not have been completed. We don't complete anything. The Bible promise also reminds us that the work is eternal, internal. He who began a good work in you, God doesn't offer his grace from the outside in, but rather from the inside out. Christianity is the only religion that teaches a person can be made whole by a process that begins on the inside. Other religions teach us that we are to begin with a performance of outward works, which will then make us acceptable to God. God doesn't whitewash the outside of a person. He washes white the inside of a person. So all these other religions telling you, you got to do this and do that. No, God said on the inside is where I'm going to start my work, because that heart needs to change. God said, I looked at a man's heart and the heart was wicked. So when people say, God knows my heart, I be telling them, yeah, he does. It is wicked. We need to understand, God knows all about us. So don't come telling God or somebody else in the church, God knows my heart. Yeah, and the Bible says it's wicked. Now, you say, oh, that's hurting their feelings. I don't care. Why are we caring about hurting people's feelings when people are hurting God every day? Every believer is frustrated at the lack of perfection. Give yourself some latitude in understanding that you won't be perfect until Christ returns. We can be consistent, amen, but not perfect. Amen. I'm a pastor and I'm a believer of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I live by his word, but I'm not perfect, y'all. Amen? I mean, if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. I'm just saying. Let's just be real. Let's just be real now. Don't think I'm sitting there. It don't work that way. Hit me, I'm going to hit you back. y'all got to be real now. God didn't tell me to be a doormat. Amen? No, God didn't tell me to be a doormat or somebody's punching bag. You know? I tell my children, somebody just school hit them. You don't just let somebody just come and punch on you. You know? I'm going to tell you something. I'm trying to go where I'm going, but man, I was a little small guy. So I wasn't big enough to really pick anybody up or do much with anybody. That's why I learned how to bite people. A lot of the people I grew up with had bite marks on them. They knew who he was in a fight with. Oh, that's that biter. Let's go get the biter. Elijah locates in a cave. Locates a cave at Mount Sinai and rested. He came to the cave, indicating a significant place, possible the very cliff of the rock where God placed him, Moses, as you know, place where Moses saw the glory of God. God gently confronts Elijah with the question,
what are you doing here?
The prophet was not where God wanted him to be, both geographically and spiritually. Not where you're supposed to be geographically. Not where you're supposed to be spiritually. You just all out of order. Amen. Y'all folks that's just walking around, they all out of order. This Elijah got an out of order sign on him. He just all out of order. He ain't where he's supposed to be geographically and ain't where he's supposed to be spiritually. He can't tell nobody nothing right now. And those are the folks that be wanting to try to tell you something. The Lord spoke to me what? To tell you to get where you supposed to be? He's all out of order. When God asks a question, it is his way of getting us to do some soul searching. That's what he did to Adam. Adam, where art thou? God know where Adam is. Number one, God is starting a conversation. Two, God want Adam to do some soul searching. Well, what you do with yourself, Adam? What happened? Well, I thought we had an understanding. God is questioning Elijah. What are you doing here? You know, when your parents catch you in trouble, when they catch you, you know, parents, they already know. Matter of fact, they already know you get ready to lie because they see it coming up. It's right there. They know you're getting ready to lie. You just master, just be honest, tell them the truth, get it over with, and be done with it. You telling a lie is just going to make things worse because the parents going to mess with you then. So don't trouble yourself anymore. Just tell them, get it over with, and say, Mama, I'm getting ready to lie, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Am I right? Let's go ahead and tell the truth. Because parents will make you think you're crazy. Just go ahead and just tell them. They already know. They just want to talk to you. They're like, Mama, you made me lie. God's question implies that Elijah is in Sinai, not at God's leading, but at his own will. Though God is capable of earth-shaking, you know, all of this miraculous things, he comes to Elijah with a gentle whisper. The God who dealt in fiery judgment towards idolatry speaks gently with his prophet, determined to revive and restore him. See, one thing about Christians, see, we try to execute and wound our own brothers and sisters in Christ. God is trying to revive this man. He's trying to restore him, bring him back. So Elijah is learning the meaning of David's song, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. God's name is on this. Amen? Y'all know when you got your name on something, you make sure that it's done right. Because you putting your name on this. You putting your approval. Elijah is given two opportunities to answer God, both requiring some self-examination. In both instances, he does not give a direct answer. If Elijah had not avoided the truth, his response might have been, Lord, I'm taking counsel of my fears and allowing them to control me. Rather than telling himself the truth, Elijah is self-deceived by a lie. See, God encouragement comes in 16 and 18. I didn't put that up there, but it's there. First, God reassures Elijah that he will complete the mission and redirects him to carry out three significant tasks: the anointing of Syria and Israel's new rulers, and anointing of his own successor, Elijah. Then the Lord reassures the prophet that he is far from alone. There are 7,000 more that still praise in my name. When you think you by yourself, God said, basically, let me just paraphrase this where y'all can understand it in 2020. God is saying, I got 7,000 more people that ain't kissing the devil's behind. That's what God is saying. Still worshiping me. While you thinking you're the only one, God said, no, you ain't the only one. You know, sometimes at work, we think we're the only ones working. You ain't the only one working. Other people working too. But he said, I got 7,000 more that have not bowed down to Baal. He said, they have not bowed down to him. So, and let me remind you something. Romans chapter 11 concluded that there is a remnant chosen by grace. What Paul is saying is that even in the most godless of times, there are believers who remain committed to God. There are some faithful warriors that are still holding on to God's unchanging hand. I pray for this young generation. Lord, help them. Because when struggle comes, I don't know if they know how to make it. Because they don't want to listen to the older generation because we're too old-fashioned. But yet, when the older generation would lose a job, they knew how to do a hobby. They knew how to go out and cut grass and knew how to go out and fix a lawnmower, knew how to go out and wash a car, do anything to help provide for their family. Now this young generation, the guy is sitting up in the house chilling while the lady is going out working. He like, is the car full of gas? You done working? Now he's going and driving all around the city, burning the gas up, and ain't helping you out at all. That's not how I was raised. God didn't give Adam a wife until he started working. You don't believe me? Read it in Genesis. When he got a job, he got employed, then God blessed him with Eve. Y'all don't believe me? He was working at the garden. He clocked in and out. Thank you, Brother Moore. Keep me straight. But when Elijah heard the unexpected, gentle breath, voice of God, when he encountered God's soft and tender presence, the prophet responded as the angels do. He wrapped himself in his mantle, a sign of humility and reverence towards God. He responded as Moses, who hid his face before the burning bush. He put aside his troubled emotions and heeded God's direct with prompt obedience. God tell you something, you get up, you move, you do it. Amen? No different than us parents. When we tell our children to do something, we expect for them to get up, move, and do it. Those that are children who will soon be parents one day, you're going to want that same respect. Amen? It's bad when children embarrass you in public. You understand what I'm saying? I was talking to the coach yesterday the coach that my son is on the team with. And the coach told my son, he said, go over there and practice. He said, go over there, stand right there. And he told him in the game. He said, go over there, stand right there. So Jeremiah did exactly what he told him to do. He went over there and he stood right there. And after yesterday, I told the coach, I said, you have to understand something. I said, my children are very respectful. They're very obedient. If you tell them to go and do something, they're going to go and do exactly how you tell them. I said, you told him to go over there and stand right there. He did exactly what you said. Now, you didn't want him to just stand right there. You wanted him to move around. My point was him be specific. Amen? Because I told him, I said, my child is going to do exactly how you say it because they're very respectful. They pay attention. I said, they're not going to be disrespectful. So he said, you know what? He said, I realized that. He said, so I had to go up to him and say, Jeremiah, move around. Move around. Because what happened was my son is very aggressive. He's very good on the court. And he noticed that, okay, he's not stealing the ball anymore. He's not blocking shots. What's the problem? You told him to stand right there. So when he had to clarify to him what he was doing, then he started stealing the ball, blocking shots. You have to be specific. Amen? So we have to understand. God tells you to do something. Be respectful. do it. Don't drag your feet. Do what God say do. Now, here's what you need to understand also. God could have said, Elijah, I tell you what, man, I'm about sick of you anyway. You done. You outlived your usefulness. You out of here. God understands when our energy is spent. God tears up Elijah's resignation and tells the prophet that he isn't finished with him yet. God has more in store for him to do. He did not change Elijah's situation, but he helped Elijah to change. God also assures Elijah that he is not alone. God says no to Elijah's request, his prayer. But listen to what I'm saying here, because Elijah wanted God to just take him on home. Elijah never sees death. Instead, when God is ready for him to go, you're going when God says you're ready. Elijah is carried up to heaven on a chariot of fire and whirlwind. Y'all understand what I'm saying? James reminds us that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He wasn't an extraordinary super saint. He was a man that God picked out and chose to do his will. Amen? So here it is. God used him to do his work. Many times we need to be reassured of what God wants us to do. And many times God would come and God would say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Y'all know that do not be afraid, I believe it may be in the Bible 365 days. 365 times, and that means that if it's in there 365 times, then it's 365 days in a year. That covers every day. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Do not be afraid. 365 days in a year, and that phrase, do not be afraid, will cover each day. God knows what he's doing. Abraham needed to receive words of reassurance. Y'all know what he went through. Y'all know what he struggled with. He needed some reassurance. God gave him that reassurance. And see, that's what we need as well. We need some reassurance. You know, sometimes we experience these mountaintop experience. And these mountaintop experiences are good for a moment. But in that moment, enjoy it. But understand, you got to come back down because your work is in the valley. So mountaintop experience is just a phrase that we use. Moses met God on the mountain more than once, and it seems to be a common place for Jesus to go get away, and you know where Jesus went to go also to get away to talk to God alone. So these mountaintops experience are beneficial for us. And I say that because when Jesus went to the mountaintop, when he went to the mountaintop, keep in mind he was fully God and he was fully man at the same time. That human side of Jesus also kicked in because remember, he didn't want to go to the cross. He wanted to know if there's another way. But see, 6 days before going up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, Jesus had begun to prepare for what lies ahead, to prepare himself and the disciples for the difficult times, even his suffering and death. And now he was taking three of his closest disciples to the top of the high mountain. Now, Jesus was going to the mountain to pray, no doubt to pray for strength for himself, that he might carry out the will of God, and probably to pray for his disciples because they're going to experience some things that they don't even realize what they're getting ready to experience. So Jesus was going to pray for himself and to pray for his disciples. It's a blessing when you have somebody that knows how to pray to God, not only for themselves, but for you as well. So Jesus was going up to the mountain to pray. And I believe that one of the reasons why, it's not a full understanding, but one of the reasons why he went up to the mountain is because Jesus needs some reassurance of what he is doing and what he is getting ready to go through. And it's nothing wrong with that, because sometimes State Farm calls me and they say, I need to set up an appointment with you. And I'm like, what is this about? Well, we want to give you some reassurance of your policy that you have with us. In other words, we want to let you know that you're covered. So Jesus went up to the mountain to be with the Lord and to talk to him, but the Lord gave him two other people that had some mountaintop experience, and that was Moses and Elijah, who also visited them at the top of the mountain. And they were with him, and Peter said, man, it is good to be here. Amen. So he was blessed to be in this place. This is what I think that this was really about. It was a timeout, like during a game. When you're getting ready to end the game, and the game is close, and you have to have some type of timeout to regroup yourself, to gather yourself, to understand the strategy of the enemy, what he's getting ready to do in the fourth quarter, what type of tactics he's getting ready to have, what he's getting ready to do to slow the clock down, to try to steal the ball from you. But Jesus, being a great point guard, knew how to handle the ball. So Jesus, knowing that they were in this timeout during the game, a timeout is more of a refresher, more like to give you your breath. So at the top of the mountain, it was a time that they could refresh themselves, regather themselves, get their thoughts together, be in the presence of God, knowing that God is still on the throne, that, hey, I'm the author, I'm the finisher of your faith. I am right here with you, Jesus. Just keep on doing the work. The head coach was speaking to the team, letting them know. Had the trainers with him, Elijah and Moses, who already been through there. You always got somebody that's been through what you've been through to help give you some type of encouragement on this Christian journey. God knows how to set up a team. God knows, Jesus knew that, hey, we can't stay up here, y'all. Peter, I know you said it's good for us to be here, but man, we can't set up tent here. We got to go back down because there's people who are in need of a Savior. There's people that are in need of deliverance. There's people that are in need of healing. There's people that needs my presence. The enemy is coming after my people. Jesus said we got to get back down this mountain. The fight is not up here, but it's down in the valley. So Jesus needed some reassurance. We're talking about God himself in the flesh needed some reassurance. We are children of God. We need some reassurance. We need to know that God, that's why you need preachers preaching God's word. You need them teaching God's word. You need them helping people get delivered. We are under attack. We need help. We need deliverance. We don't need somebody coming up here and giving us something soft. We need the real stuff. God identified who his son is. He said, this is my son, who I am well pleased with. He said, listen to him. That's what he told them, read it. He said, listen to him. So in other words, when they go back down, when y'all go back down, listen to him. He's got the ball. He's going to set up the play. Listen to him. Isn't that what a point guard does? He takes the ball down court. He sets up the play. God is saying, listen. He said, listen to him. This is what he's telling us today. The world is telling you all kind of stuff. God's word still stays the same. He said, listen to him. Stay with him. Know his voice. Many people are talking, saying all kind of stuff, but you got to know your daddy's voice. You got to be able to pick it out, listen to it. Many people talking, but when your daddy speaks, you ought to be able to, I know where you're at. That's why God came in a still small voice to his servant. God is not going to yell at you. He's going to come in a still, small voice. Listen to him. Church, listen to God. God loves us. We have to make the decision. Who are we going to serve? You have to stand strong with God. Forget about what other people are doing. Forget about what they think. Understand what your word is saying. God's word is telling us what we need to do. And we need to stop, listen to what God is saying to us. Amen.